talk about being taken where he didn't wish to go. Jesus warns Peter at the end of today's gospel what's in store for him if he insists on following. You're used to going wherever you wish. Keep following me. You'll be taken where you do not wish to go. Not so great on the salesmanship, our Lord. But frankly, Peter is not the one I'm concerned with today. We have plenty of Sundays to talk about Peter. Nor am I all that interested in Saul, to be honest, otherwise known as Paul in today's reading from Acts. We'll hear from him again. Trust me. No, today it's a day player who fascinates me. Someone we won't find again in our Sunday readings for another 3 years. His name? Ananias. It's his act of obedience and compassion that I find stunning. If we're looking today for some direction, for our good intentions, some glimmer of hope that Jesus might actually be seen in us, his followers, Ananias is not a bad place to start. It's understandable if you haven't heard of him, though. He's not even the most famous Ananias in the book of Acts. How is that for obscure? Besides, when we hear today's story, we're naturally drawn to its more dramatic elements. Saul / Paul, persecutor of the church, being blinded by the light and spoken to directly by the risen Christ. Our focus is understandable. And yes, I will admit a certain pleasure in picturing our most cocky, if not arrogant at times, ancestor in the faith being knocked off the high horse. We think of this road to Damascus experience as the quintessential conversion. But when you think about it, all that light really does is blind Saul. It's the actions of Ananias and his friends a few days later that make the love and grace of Jesus actually real for Saul. This is one of the first instances of the early church getting it right. I don't know about you, but I find that hopeful. Not much is known about Ananias. We know he lives in Damascus, but whether he's a native Syrian or not, we're not sure. We know he's a disciple of Jesus. Clearly, he knows what the good shepherd sounds like. When he hears that voice calling, he replies simply, "Here I am, Lord." Just like his heroes, Abraham and Samuel did when God called them. Later on, we get confirmation that Ananias is also, in fact, Jewish. In other words, he fits the exact profile of those whom Saul was hunting, i.e. devout Jews who somehow found themselves following Christ. Imagine being Ananias for a moment. You've waited for years to get that holy tug from God, that clear sense that it is your turn at bat. You've asked God to hit you with a 2x4 to get your attention if that's what's required. And now it has finally happened. You've heard stories your whole life about people being called by God by name, and you wondered if it ever really worked that way, if the signals were ever really that strong. And now here's your moment. The directions are unmistakably clear. It's the only time in Scripture that I can think of when God offers a street address. But then you hear the rest of it. Go to him? The one who's jeopardized your faith community, threatened you and the people you love, and even done violence in God's name? Ananias' reluctance is not unfounded. It is not based on stereotypes or half-truths. Saul has done evil to good people, and at this point he still has the power to do harm again. And yet, Ananias goes anyway, to where he would not otherwise wish to go. God reassures him. There's a plan for Saul too. But he doesn't need to worry about being judge and jury. He's to do what he can and let God handle the rest. That's the way it works sometimes. Whenever or however we get tapped to be part of the mission and outreach of the church, sooner or later we will be taken to a place we would not otherwise wish to go. It might be a more dicey neighborhood of the city, as with Great Patrol or one of our partner schools. Or it could be a holler of Appalachia or one of the more far-flung corners of the world. Or it might not involve a geographical leap at all. It could just as easily mean engaging in a conversation on the sidewalk outside with someone you might never otherwise get to know. It could be teens or kids or the elderly who make you feel tongue-tied for whatever reason that you're nudged to talk to anyway. Perhaps it's addicts you're uncomfortable with, or the mentally ill, or simply someone whose politics you know you abhor. Or maybe it's someone from another faith you're being asked to listen to or learn from. All of that is mission. Mission means reaching across difference, any difference really, out of simple gratitude for Jesus' love, trusting that the image of God is in that other person, whether we see it or not. There's almost always some risk involved, even if it's simply the risk of embarrassment, at being authentic with someone who may or may not be real in return. We might not know anything about the person we're asked to feed or serve. That may, in fact, be easier. Or as in the case of Ananias, we may know more than we want to about how they got to where they are. With mission and outreach in whatever form they take, we are asked to withhold judgment, to stop looking for the distinction between worthy and unworthy, as if we're qualified to make that call. We're to do what we can and let God handle the rest. So how do we know if that tap or nudge or 2x4 is really a prompt from God? Couldn't it just as easily be our misguided good intentions leading us astray? It is hard to tell the difference sometimes, and we don't always get it right. I know I don't. But there are a few indicators to look for, I think. First, it usually helps to pay attention to what we're actually being asked to do, instead of assuming that we already know what's needed. All Ananias was asked to do in this case was lay hands on Saul and pray for him. He's not responsible for what Saul chooses after that. Knowing the limits of our help can make what we are asked to do easier. And yes, there are limits to what we can offer. Sometimes people are either unable or unwilling to receive help, and our ceaseless attempts at rescuing or protecting them may do more harm than good. We can also become so focused on giving that we close ourselves off to receiving anything, and yet that arrogance, and yeah, it's arrogance, can be just as dehumanizing as refusing to help at all. Another sign that Ananias was on the right track: calls Saul his brother, and to all appearances means it. When our chance to serve narrows the social distance between us, when we're able to sit and eat at the same table, instead of assuming that the need only exists on one side, then it might just be of God. I love that the relationship between Ananias and Saul does not end in this moment. Saul's baptized, they share a meal together, and he stays for several days with the disciples. Note the plural here, disciples. Ananias does not take on everything himself. The larger community embraces Saul and helps him live into his new life. That might be a hint for us too. By sharing what we see with others and asking for their help and insight, we bring more energy, more creativity, more resources to the need, and we've got a much better shot at having an impact than by going off as lone wolves. For me, as a young adult, when I was quite disillusioned with the church and its seeming obsession with its own palace intrigue, that was the single best argument I found for sticking with the church. I realized I could only go so far with my good intentions and my very limited budget. I could do a lot more for Jesus and for the world if I joined up with my fellow fallible Christians and we tried to make a difference together. Life in the church is messy, God knows. Its pace is slow, its decision-making unwieldy, it takes us places we would not otherwise wish to go. But it also offers us a bigger world and a broader history and a deeper impact than anything we could have come up with on our own. The reality is we do have choices to make as a faith community about where and how to focus our work in the world. That's part of why our strategic planning task force has chosen mission and outreach as one of its 5 focus areas. You'll hear more about the rest of them over the next 4 weeks. But in terms of mission and outreach, we cannot meet every need. We know that. And so we need solid ways of deciding where to put our money and time. Opportunities that allow for ongoing relationships, chances to grow with people over time to learn their names and histories even as they learn ours. These have a better shot at transforming everyone involved, ourselves included. Of course, there are times when the help needed is more specialized than what we can offer as amateurs, when professional help is required for the physical or mental or spiritual needs we see. And those ministries need our support too. But never underestimate what you, as a layperson, what we as a group bring to the table. Ananias, after all, almost certainly was not a priest. Those roles hadn't been differentiated yet in the early church. He brought an open mind, an open heart, and a willingness to pray. That's it. Could that really be all it takes to reach across our differences? Sometimes, yes. The good news today? Christ can sometimes be seen in us, his followers. His love and grace can be made real in our hurting world. Who knows? It might even happen through us.